Dear congregation, our world has never seen such an awful day. No death toll, no matter what battle it was so great as what happened on that day. The Battle of Gettysburg, the invasion of Normandy, as terrible as those events were in terms of loss of life, cannot compare anything to what happened on that day. I'm speaking of what happened the day that Adam transgressed the commandment of God and fell from his God. In one moment, billions upon billions of souls which he represented were cast in a moment into spiritual death. And not only does everyone who comes into this world end their days in death, but while they are living, they are spiritually dead. No wonder we read this morning from the form of baptism that this life is nothing but a continual death. One awakening preacher from the days of early America wrote this, Samuel Davies, "Ever since sin entered into this world and death by sin, this earth has been a vast graveyard or burying place for her children." Think of our world as a vast army, children that just light upon our globe and they wing their flight into an unknown world. The gray-headed that have had a long journey through life, the blooming youth and the middle age, let them pass in the review before our eyes from all countries and from all ages. What has become of them all? Alas, they are turned into earth, their original element. They are all imprisoned in the grave, except for the present generation, and we are dropping one after another, in quick succession, into that place appointed for all living. And what he's describing for us here is that physical death, which will come to each and every one of us. But as I said earlier, to live apart from God is death. If you are here tonight and you are unconverted, you are not joined by a living faith to Jesus Christ and reconciled to God, you are dead in sins and trespasses, the Word of God says. And think about our world in those terms. Think about the rich and the poor, the powerful, the illiterate, celebrities, and ordinary folk, all of them. Apart from Christ, they are all spiritually dead. Don't you agree now that the worst day this world ever saw was the day when Adam, our federal head, fell and all of us in him died? But is that the way it must stay forever? Is this what we simply have to tell each other and then live out our days and face the inevitable? Well, today in a special way, we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God's word before us tells us of a promise that he can and he will take a people out of their graves. Let us look at these things together from our scripture passage that we read together, and we'll look at the whole passage. But let's find verse 12 as our focus, the middle part. "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." Our theme for this evening is hope for a spiritual graveyard. The Lord wants to see, first of all, a desperate plight. Secondly, he wants us to survey a remarkable process. And thirdly, he wants us to hear a resurrection promise. Hope for a spiritual graveyard, a desperate plight, a remarkable process, and a resurrection promise. First of all, a desperate plight. Now, the prophet Ezekiel was a man of visions. From the first chapter on in his book, the Lord gave him to see many things. He was a priest. And as a priest, he had been near or in the temple, and he was used to seeing things with his eyes, visual things that represented the holiness and the glory of God, the sacrifice for sin, and many other things as well. And when the Lord called him to the prophetic ministry, he also caused him to see many things. Now, Ezekiel was a faithful man who preached the word of God faithfully to the generation of the exile, the generation who was taken out of the land that God had given them into Babylon. And he himself went with the first exile. Maybe you know there were three exiles there. And he went with the first exile in order to tell others what it would be like and how they should understand what God was doing in their generation. And in our chapter, he is given a very startling and graphic vision of how serious the situation is for Israel and by extension for all mankind. Because let none of us think that this applies only to Israel back then. Because if Israel was considered a valley of dry bones, then what are the nations? And what are we today apart from Jesus Christ? The passage we've read together can be divided into two sections. First of all, the vision in verses 1 through 10. And then God gives the interpretation in verses 11 through 14. It's really two sides of the same coin. The one is the vision itself, and then 11 through 14 gives us the essential interpretation. Well, what was this vision that Ezekiel was given to see? First of all, we read in verse 1 that the hand of the Lord came upon him. The hand of the Lord came upon this prophet, and it carried him out in the Spirit of the Lord to see something, to have this vision. So note that, first of all, Ezekiel's not just a prophet whose mind, you know, likes the graphic and he has a penchant for the dramatic. No, what he sees comes from God. God lifts the veil on the world of Ezekiel and the world of us today. And he gives Ezekiel to see it and to write it down. And the things that he sees are not pretty. Notice here that the hand of the Lord brings Ezekiel to see things that are very disturbing. So many today in churches all throughout our land, they want smooth things. They want to hear nice things, uplifting things, encouraging things. And indeed, the scriptures have many of such things. But when the hand of the Lord comes upon a man, then as well as today, they cannot and they will not bypass the reality of sin and of spiritual death. Ezekiel is brought by the hand of the Lord to see something very disturbing. The Lord actually takes him not just to see it, but he, as it were, steps right into this valley of dry bones. It's what you could call the original Death Valley. And the Lord wants all of this to sink into Ezekiel's mind. He caused me to pass by them round about. He makes Ezekiel walk up and down in the midst of these bones. He's stepping here over these bones. He needs to take it all in. These bones, for miles and miles, as far as his eye can see, bones, small bones, bigger bones, bones that have been bleached in the sun and that are dry. Now, Ezekiel would have undoubtedly have thought of a battlefield. Especially back then, battlefields were often in valleys. People would fight in valleys. And if there was a large slaughter of soldiers, then sometimes there would not even be time to bury the bodies of these soldiers that had fallen. And it would be a horrific situation with smoke and wounds and cries and blood and agony as here a whole nation in terms of its young men was expiring on the battlefield. And this is undoubtedly what Ezekiel must have thought about. And if there was no time or not enough men to bury all the bodies, then at night wild animals would come. Vultures would descend upon the scene and predators would come and soon scarcely anything would be left. Especially as the rain would come down and then the hot summer sun would beat down upon this scene, this horrific scene. And the desert wind would blast over such a valley. Pretty soon, you can imagine that all you would have would be these bones, relics to tell you that at one point there was life here. There was vitality. There was vibrancy. But now, the exact opposite. Young people and older ones, what is your worldview? Today we hear a lot about a worldview, and we need a certain worldview. And in colleges and universities, they educate us as to what our worldview should be. And these things can be good, but I ask you tonight, does your worldview look anything like that of Ezekiel in this chapter? Do you have space in your mind to look out over our world and to reckon with the fact that this world is a battlefield and that the vast majority of mankind lies slain on the battlefield of life? That spiritually speaking, that they are dead. And that as far as the eye can see, there are bones upon bones upon bones. Paul had that worldview. Just check out Ephesians 2, the first four verses, where he says that both Jew and Gentile, apart from Christ, is dead in sins and trespasses. In paradise, when in Adam, we had life as we communed and fellowshipped with God who is life. We had all that, but in a moment, it was ruined. We drank the poison of the devil. We cut ourselves off from the fountain of living water. We began to hew out cisterns that can hold no water. And ever since then, we have pined away and we have spiritually died. Paul says it like this in Romans 5, verse 12. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Unconverted souls are nothing but dry bones. The Lord says, I will open your graves. And our plight by nature is this, that we are in a grave of our own making. And just like we saw this morning with Christ's grave, there's a stone over our grave. And our bones are dry. They're very dry. In a grave, there is no light. And so too, spiritually speaking, we have no light by nature. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, there is no knowledge in the grave. Spiritually speaking, by nature, we have no knowledge. This was Ezekiel's worldview. And the Lord gave it to him. And it needs to become ours as well, if it is not yet. And as the Lord takes Ezekiel there through this death valley, Ezekiel makes two observations. Look at verse 2. The first is, he's impressed with how many bones there are. In fact, he says, there were very many. You know, when your eyes are opened to truth and to God and to Christ and spiritual life through Him, have you never found this, dear children of God, that as you looked out over this world, all of a sudden you saw things differently? All of a sudden you realize that there are many dry bones. It's not just, you know, a few over here and a few over there. But when your eyes are open to Christ and to God and to truth and to salvation, you walk through neighborhoods and you go downtown and you hear and read about all these things and you're just astounded at how many there are that are lost. Whole nations throughout this world where the gospel has not penetrated, or where at one time it did penetrate, but through apostasy people have turned aside from it. There are many, many dry bones. And let us not think that in the Western world we have it much better. Yes, we have many churches. We have many who profess Christianity. But the Bible makes clear that it's possible to have a name that you live and yet still be dead. Have you ever been impressed with how many dry bones there are around us? But the second observation that Ezekiel makes here is that they were very dry. As he steps there through this valley of dry bones and he looks down on them, he can't help but see that they are as desiccated, they are as dried out as possible. You know, sometimes you hear about it that if a person has an injury whereby they lose, for example, a finger all of a sudden, that if they're quick and they can make it to emergency quickly, that especially today people can do a lot, doctors and surgeons can do a lot to restore that. And sometimes they can make it so that you don't even see that there had been any injury whatsoever. But here with these bones, there's nowhere to start, humanly speaking. They're all together dead and dry. And what is the message, of course, that Ezekiel is seeing? It's this, that sinners by nature have nothing to start with. Spiritually speaking, they are as dead and as dry as you can imagine. They don't have muscles and arms that can stretch themselves out to receive Christ. They don't have any legs that they can move to run and flee to Christ. They don't have spiritual eyes. If only they're shown the truth, that they can take their eyes and look upon the truth. They don't even have ears to the truth. Just dry, dead bones. What a plight Ezekiel is given here to see. And then the Lord comes with a question. He says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, can these bones live? You sense what the Lord is doing here. He's facing Ezekiel with the question, can anything happen here? In terms of these bones, can they somehow fit themselves together? Can someone come along and do something with these bones, Ezekiel? Ezekiel, is there a philosophy that maybe can do something to bring these bones together and to give them new life? Is there some kind of religion and morality or ceremonies or something like that? Some political movement that can bring these bones together so that they can once again become living? Ezekiel, can these bones live? Has the Lord ever asked you that question? Maybe for yourself. Or maybe as you looked out over this world, can these bones live? Ezekiel doesn't have any quick answers. So many today Also religious people, it seems like they have all the knowledge at their fingertips. They have answers to whatever question. You ask them this, and sure enough, they have an answer. But you know, Ezekiel is a man of God. He's received revelation upon revelation from the Lord. This man knew the Lord in a way that is remarkable. And yet Ezekiel says here, Lord, thou knowest. Ezekiel says here, as it were, Lord, I don't know from my side. I look down at these many bones and these dry bones. Can they live? Clearly they can from their own side. And I don't have anything whereby I can make these dry bones live. Don't you see here how the Lord wants the reality to sink into Ezekiel's heart and life? That apart from the Lord, there is no hope. There is no solution. There is no remedy. And very wisely, Ezekiel puts it back on the Lord. He says, Lord, thou knowest. Don't you hear him sort of unburdening himself here? Here he's walked through this valley of dry bones, many bones, dry bones, and can they live? Lord, thou knowest. Perhaps you're saying that right now in your own life. Maybe there are family members, parents, or children. Can the Lord do something with them? Well, from their side, no. But from His side, Lord, thou knowest. Do you see how the Lord is bringing Ezekiel to the point where it's just, Lord, thou knowest. Lord, it's up to thee. Thou alone knowest. Thou hast all knowledge, and also thou hast all power. How often the Lord does that in the life of His people. Remember when He brought those Galilean fishermen to an end in themselves. They had fished all night. They had toiled all night. They had reached the end of what they could do. And then this stranger stands there on the shore and he says, have you any meat? We have toiled all night, Peter says, and we have nothing. But then the Lord says, cast the net on the other side of the ship and you shall find. He wants to bring Peter to that point where Peter says, Lord, thou knowest. And so Peter says it, doesn't he? We have toiled all the night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word. You see, in this first point, the Lord wants to bring Ezekiel and all of us to a sense of our own insufficiency. The fact that from our side there is no hope. The Lord wants us to face that squarely and say, Lord, it's finished from our side. It's dry. There's not anything to work with on our side. But Lord, thou knowest. And the remarkable thing is that when we're at that point, that we give up hope from man's side, that the Lord tells us something. And not just tells us something, but the Lord actually begins to do something. And that's what we see here secondly in our second point, a remarkable process. You know, the Lord doesn't give a lengthy reply to Ezekiel's statement. He just gives him a few commands, a few things for him to follow. Notice what he says in verse 4. There's actually three steps here, and the first one is in verse 4. He says, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. What a remarkable command, isn't it? This would test anyone's faith. To be there in a graveyard among scores of bones as far as the eye can see, and to start to speak, to start to lift up your voice, to start to prophesy. And yet this is what the Lord asks Ezekiel to do. And this isn't just something for preachers, even though it is. that they're aware of the fact that God has given them a commission to preach, and whether or not they like it, whether or not they think anything will come of it from man's side, they are called to do it. But you know, all of you in positions of responsibility, in families, for example, as parents, you are to do this exact same thing, aren't you? Your children, by nature, as we heard this morning, are also enemies of God. They are considered by themselves, by nature, nothing but dry bones. And you have to speak to them. You have to teach them according to the aforesaid doctrine. You commit to that. And you do it day in and day out with the help of the Lord. And you look at them. And yes, physically, thankfully, they're alive. But beyond that, inside, in terms of their hearts and lives, apart from God's saving grace, and clearly the Lord can do that even in young hearts. We're not saying that. But apart from that, you meet with nothing but dry bones. And that's why it feels, parents, sometimes like you're speaking to deaf ears. Yes, they listen, and to a certain point, they can even memorize, they can talk back to you. They can even find the faults of their siblings, and they can tell them what's wrong with them. But they're in a grave with respect to their own life spiritually. And yet, parents, day in and day out, you have to speak the word of the Lord to them, in season and out of season. Because this is the secret of the Lord. He doesn't need people to have spiritual ears to hear. You know, we need people to be able to hear, to talk with them, at least verbally when we talk with them. But the Lord's not limited like that. The Lord talks, and His word gives ears to people. As He speaks, He is able to furnish people with all that they need in order to hear His word. Listen to what Christ says in John 5, verse 25. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The dead shall hear the voice of God. The Lord will speak in that last day when He raises the dead, and the dead will hear His voice. He will make sure of it. His word is quick, living, that is, and powerful. And He is able to give people the ears whereby they hear what the Lord has to say to them. And so that's the first step in this process that Ezekiel is given to engage in, to speak. And when Ezekiel does this, something remarkable happens. There's actually four things that happen successively. First of all, there's this shaking noise, this rattling noise. As he looks out over this valley and as he's speaking the word of the Lord, all of a sudden there's movement all across this valley, a bone's over there, and it goes and moves over here and attaches itself to another bone. And all over this valley, that's happening, this rattling, this shaking noise. What an impressive scene that must have been. And as he continues to speak, there's stage two, where sinews, that's ligaments and muscles and nerves, come around these bones. They cover them out of nowhere. He hasn't seen any of these things. He just saw bones. But as he speaks, the Lord is doing something. He's creating something anew. That's stage number two. Then stage number three is flesh develops on top of this. And skin on top of that. That's the fourth stage. And there lie all these bodies strewn throughout the valley. What a miracle, don't you agree? What a show of force. Who can do that? And yet, as Ezekiel looks out over this valley, yes, he's seen this, but he notes and says, there was no breath in them. Undoubtedly, he takes stock of this, doesn't he? Here's all these bodies. young ones, older ones. There they all lie. But they lie as slain soldiers. No breath in them. Their mouths are not moving. Their chests are not heaving. Their hands are not moving. Just bodies. Yes, everything is ordered. Everything is remarkably in place. But there was no breath in them. But the Lord is not out of work to do. He's not out of solutions, because there's a second step. And now he tells Ezekiel not to speak to these people any longer. But he says, prophesy to the wind. Now in the Hebrew, there's a word that means both wind and spirit and the Holy Spirit. It's all one word. And the Lord says in verse 9, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, come from every direction, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. What the Lord is picturing here is the work of the Spirit in the soul. Just like in creation, the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters as God was creating something out of nothing. And later on, when God created man, he formed him from the dust of the earth. And with Adam, it was very much the same. God formed him and made him so that he would have been there on the paradise ground, and yet lifeless. And yet that full body would have been there. And the picture there is of the Lord stooping down upon that body of man and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And Ezekiel would have known that, of course, from the Scriptures. And what the Lord is saying is what Israel needs and what all of mankind needs is they need this work of the Spirit, this powerful, gracious, effectual work of the Spirit who makes life to abound. They need him to come from all directions and to come upon this valley and to breathe in all these bodies the breath of life in order that they will become what they need to become, those who are raised from the dead. Notice that. Ezekiel is not to be content with just preaching to the people. Just like you parents shouldn't be content simply to speak to your children and to educate your children. Oh, you need to storm the mercy seat of God in Jesus Christ. You need to cry to God. You need to pray to God that he would send his Spirit, that he would take these young lives. And all that you're attempting to do by bringing to them the doctrines and the truth and in seeking to impress it upon their souls, that the Spirit would come and do what you cannot do for your children. That he would breathe upon them and that there would be life in their souls. And that like that young boy whom Elisha raised from the dead and also Elijah, that at some or other point there would be those sneezes, as you can read of there, evidence of the fact that life is once again restored. Well, Ezekiel is called to prophesy upon the dry bones, but he's also called to prophesy, to speak, to pray to the Lord. You know, just imagine that all of it had happened as he was preaching. He would have thought, wow, it's my preaching. But the Lord wants us all to look away from ourselves. You know, you can hear all the preaching in the world. But unless the Spirit comes from on high and breathes upon your soul, oh, the preaching is necessary, it's wonderful, and God works in conjunction with it. Don't despise preaching. I'm not saying that whatsoever. But do not end in preaching. You need the triune God. You need the Holy Spirit to come down and bless the preaching to your soul and to make you come alive. So the first step was the preaching. The second step was the speaking to the wind. And then comes the third and last step in this process whereby these bones are restored. Verse 10, the Spirit Himself comes down, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Ultimately, everything up to this point was preparatory, wasn't it? The actual miracle in full was the fact that breath came into these lives. All of a sudden, Ezekiel looked out over this valley and these bodies. All of a sudden, chests started to heave and mouths opened and people stood up and they stretched out their legs and stretched out their arms. And there they stood all in a rank and in file. And there they were, ready in a moment by the Spirit of God for battle, for warfare. That's what the Lord was doing. What a transformation the Spirit accomplishes in the life of people, in the lives of churches who have become dead and dry. He did this in the days of the awakening, when throughout our own country as well as other countries, church attendance was at an all-time low, and yet people thought of themselves as Christians. And many would still come for worship. And yet there was so much formalism. There was nominalism. And the churches, you could say, in large part, were like valleys of dry bones. And yet when the preaching of the awakening preachers started to take place, but then especially their prayer meetings in which they stormed the mercy seat, and they said, Lord, it is not up to preachers, and it's not up to preaching, but it is ultimately thy Spirit that we crave and that we need. Hast thou not commanded in thy word to prophesy unto the wind, come from the four corners and blow upon these churches, blow upon these people, blow upon this nation? That the Lord honored the prayers of his people. And in his own time and in his own way, he came and resurrection took place. All of a sudden, it was as if the church almost overnight was in rank and file, an army once again ready to do the bidding of the Lord, to follow the captain of the Lord's hosts, to do battle in this world, to fight against Satan, against this world, and against our own sinful flesh. This is what we need today. Yes, we need to honestly take stock of the situation. That's why God brought Ezekiel into that valley. He wanted him to see how bad it was. And let us not turn aside from how bad things are. I know that's our reaction by nature. We don't want to face it, right? How bad things are. But you know, the Lord wants us to see how bad things are in order for us to know how great He is. If we think we can make it on our own, that we can still sort of patch things together just to make it another day, another month, another year, you know, then the Lord delays His work. The Lord loves to work with impossibilities. Why do you think the Lord delayed to come to heal Jairus' daughter until it was too late? Humanly speaking. Why do you think the Lord delayed to heal Lazarus when he was sick until it was too late? Martha even said it. She said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, this would not have happened. The Lord wants us to sense our own human impossibilities, in order that we would say with Ezekiel and with all the saints of all times and places, Lord, thou knowest. Lord, thou canst do it. Lord, do it for thy name's sake. Lord, do it for thy glory's sake. Do it by thy almighty Holy Spirit. And to thee shall be all the glory. You know, the Lord wants us to cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. He doesn't want to share his glory with another. He doesn't want to take 95% and allow us to have at least the consolation of having 5% ourselves. He wants it all. And He wants us through the foolishness of preaching and through the quote-unquote foolishness of praying. He wants to accomplish miracles, new life, to His praise and to His glory. As we see in our final point, the resurrection promise, briefly. Israel comes to the point where they say in verse 11, "Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts." And then the Lord says, "Good. Good. That's exactly where I want you. Because look at verse 12. Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of promise." The Lord loves the word "I." He loves to say the word "I." You know, we do too by nature, don't we? Our children do the same thing, and we do it as well. We have ways of cloaking it and making it to seem not so obvious, but we love that word "I." But it needs to come to a point when the Lord can say His "I." Because we say, we are cut off. Our hope is lost. And then the Lord comes immediately. He comes and He says, I, the Lord, the living God. And notice how He promises two things here. It's remarkable. In verse 12, He promises two things. I will open your graves, and I will bring you out of your graves. And then also a third thing, He brings them into the land. But we want to focus on those first two things. I will open your graves, and I will bring you out of your graves. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a remarkable example of what this looks like. He did this in the life of His friend Lazarus. Like I said, He waited till it was, humanly speaking, too late. And when He came to the scene, He came. And He said to the people, "Roll away the stone from the cave where Lazarus was buried." He opens the grave. That's the first part. And then the Lord lifts up His eyes unto heaven, to His Father. And much like Ezekiel did in this chapter, He begins to pray. And of course, He doesn't need to pray like Ezekiel because He's the Son of God. And yet He prays and He says, "Father, I pray not for my own sake, but for these people's sake." And He prays, obviously, that life would be manifest out of death. And once He has prayed, He speaks. And His word comes in a way that is even more powerful than Ezekiel's word, because it has the Spirit right in it. "My words are spirit and power," the Lord Jesus Christ said. And He said with something so effectual that Lazarus actually came forth. There he was, this dead man who didn't have ears to hear the voice of the Lord. And yet the word of Christ came to Lazarus and gave him ears. And he heard it. And this dead man comes forth. "I will bring you out of your, I will open your graves. And I will bring you out of your graves." But it wasn't just in the case of Lazarus that the Lord showed what this promise entailed. Because notice how the Lord says it in verse 13. When He recaps it there in verse 13, this is what He says. "I have brought you up out of your graves." Let me read that again. "I have brought you up out of your graves." What does that mean? It means that the Lord goes into the grave of His people. And He puts, as it were, His everlasting arms underneath His people. And He says, "I will bring you up. I will take you by heart and by hand. I will lift you up with my almighty, my quickening arms. And I will bring you out." The Lord Himself enters into His people's graves and He brings them out. Now tell me, when did He do that? You know, don't you? When did he do that? He did that one Friday, long ago, when he died on a cross to save a dead people lost and undone in their sins. He was raised there on the cross, lifted up to take death to himself. And he was entombed in a tomb Friday, Saturday, and early Sunday morning. He went into the people, his people's graves. He took their death and all that they deserved in their death. He took it to themselves. He was delivered up for their offenses. And he was raised. And there in the grave that Easter morning, he took all his people, united to them as he was. He took all of them and he said, "People, come forth out of the grave. I have won the victory over death and hell, and I am the Prince of Life. Behold, I live forevermore, and I have the keys to death and to hell. I am the victor over the dark domain, and death no longer can have power over everyone, over any one of you, because I have entered into your graves, and the stone was shut. But I, through my merits, and through my righteousness, and because my Father vindicated me, the stone was rolled away. And therein, O my people, I have opened your graves." Look, look inside your own grave, dear child of God. I have opened it, and I have brought you up out of your graves. And because I live, you can and you will live also. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross and his rising again, that any of us can come forth out of our own spiritual death. And the great news of resurrection Lord's Day is this, is that no one has fallen too deeply. No one is too far gone. Because it's for the dead that Christ died. And he brought life and immortality to life. And if you are here today and you say, "My life is cut off. There's no more hope for me. I am cut off from my parts." The Lord says, "I will open your graves. And I will bring you out. Believe my promise. Look to me, I'm the all-sufficient one. Cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Don't try to put the bones of your own spiritual life back together again and try it through some ceremonies or rituals or works or law-keeping or any of that sort of thing. Cease from it. I will do it through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." As we close, three brief applications. Children of God, here is your hope, isn't it? Hope for the spiritual graveyard. Do you see what you owe to the Lord? What you couldn't do, God has done for you in Jesus Christ. He has made you alive together with Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 2, he's quickened you together with Christ. You owe everything to Jesus Christ, your Savior. Oh, should you not live for him? There once was a man who lived out his life, all 70 years of his life in the service of this world. Nothing terribly bad, but just busy every day. Day in and day out, occupied with the things of this world. But at age 70, God took control of his life. He was uncovered to his sin and he cried out to God, and God had mercy on his soul. And 3 years later, he had his 73rd birthday. And one of his little grandchildren came up to him and said, "Grandpa, you've lived 73 years. What a long time. His grandfather thought for a moment and he said, with tears running down his eyes, he said, "My grandson, I've only lived 3. I was dead all the rest. I wish I'd been alive. But I know that the Lord will give me many more days, not just in this world, but in the world to come. And I want to say to you tonight, if you are still in the service of sin, oh, God can raise you from the dead today. You don't know what life is, but He can make you know what true living is." And dear children of God, should you then not live for the Lord? Should He not have all the honor and all the glory? Should you not say with the Apostle Paul, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live after the Son of God who loved me." Oh, and pray too. Dear children of God, pray for the church. Pray for your family. Cry to the wind, to the Spirit of God to come. And don't forget to speak the truth of God, also about sin, but also about the Savior. Now finally, I must address those of you who tonight are nothing but dry bones. I have hope for you. If you realize that you can't save yourself and that you cease from man. Because listen, the Lord says to a valley of dry bones, He says it, "I will open your graves and I will bring you out of your graves for my Son's sake. And you shall live forevermore." Congregation, that day in paradise was awful, wasn't it? But what an awe-inspiring day it was when the second Adam rose from the dead. He opened the grave. And He brought untold numbers of dry bones out of the grave. No wonder Paul said, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Amen. Let us pray. Great God of heaven and of earth, Thou who didst send Thy Spirit in creation to bow down upon that first man Adam and to make him a living soul, come, we beseech Thee, even tonight, and blow upon this valley, blow upon the bones that are still very dry. Exalt Thy power and Thy grace in many hearts, could it be, and glorify Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life, in all of our hearts, and to Thee shall be all the praise. Pardon our sin, keep us from sin, go with us into this week. Keep all of us, Lord, from an unprepared death, and help us to know this Prince of Life, for Jesus' sake, amen.